I want to talk to this other woman up here, as my wife refers to it. And I'm going to explain to her, if she don't straighten up, she can be replaced. That's all there is to it. And I can't replace my main woman. I got too much invested in her, and I don't want to have to start over again. Actually, she spoiled me so bad that nobody else would take me. This little other woman up here, no kidding, you can be replaced. All right, did you bring your Bible? Let's sing them. We're good, we're good. That's a hymnal. Sinners raise hymnals. Saints raise their Bibles. All right, that's good. That's a hymnal. All right, you take your Bible. Eventually, I think we're going to end up in... Well, you just hang in there. Fasten your seatbelt. Strap in. We're going to go through this as quickly as possible. Okay? I'm going to try not to do overtime like I did last week. But I make no promises. No promises. Yeah, well, some people say it's fine. Other people are thinking, man, my roast is going to burn to a crisp sitting in that oven. All right. The lesson today is about I will be a unifying church member. And again, I'm preaching through the I Am a Church Member book by Tom Rainer. And some of y'all have your copies of it. And you don't have to have one. And I'm not going to read the book to you. But it's a good short read. But this is what he brought out in this particular part. And this is from the Our Daily Bread, October 4th, 1992, a little while ago. In fact, might be before some of you were even born. I'm looking around. Not many people fit that category. But maybe a few of you. 1992. It says this, during World War II, Hitler commanded all religious groups to unite so that he could control them. Among the Brethren assemblies, that's a denomination there, half complied and half refused. Those who went along with the order had a much easier time. Those who did not faced severe persecution. In almost every family of those who resisted, someone died in a concentration camp. When the war was over, feelings of bitterness ran deep between the groups, and there was a great deal of tension. And finally, they decided that the situation had to be healed. Leaders from each group met at a quiet retreat, and for several days, each person spent time in prayer, examining his own heart in light of Christ's commands. Then they came together. Francis Schaeffer, who told of the incident, ask a friend who was there, what did you do then? We were just one, he replied. As they confessed their hostility and bitterness to God and yielded to his control, the Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity among them. Love filled their hearts and dissolved their hatred. Listen, church, when love triumphs among believers, especially in times of strong disagreement, it presents to the world an undeniable characteristic of a true follower of Jesus Christ. Folks are always looking. And if we can show that love reigns supreme, Christ's love, even when we disagree, they'll see Christ in us. Chances are, if they see Christ in us often enough, they're going to want what we have. They sure will. Now, just imagine for a minute, can you think of a time when you were in church and that church was not unified? Yeah, isn't that a joy? Fun times. Squabbles and fusses and fighting over what seems like now would seem like such little things. But how about, can you think of a time that you were in church when it was unified? How did that feel? Man, folks want to go to a place like that, a unified church. In this session, we're going to see that Scripture emphasizes that church members, all of us, have a responsibility to create and to maintain unity within the church. This morning, we're going to look at different ways to create and maintain unity, as well as concerns that threaten the unity of our church. Ultimately, unity in the church will impact the culture around us. Rainer wrote this. He said, God desires for Christians to get along. There it is. That's God's desire. In fact, he's emphatic about it. Jesus was clear when he said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's a powerful verse. Did you get that? The world will know if we are Christians or not by the way we who are believers act toward one another. Is it messed up again? I can fix that. Yes, I took care of that. I'll replace you. Let's break it down. This is number one. Of course, you don't get to see it because things won't cooperate. But number one, unity in the church is not optional. It's not optional. Most of us have been involved in churches where at some point in time, unity wasn't present. It just wasn't there. It may have been during a church split or in a business meeting or but sometime like that. We've seen fellow believers act like, well, let's just say they weren't acting like Jesus. Sometimes we are the one who's not acting like Jesus. And this breaks the very heart of God because His church should be characterized by love and by unity. One of the greatest pictures of unity in the church can be found in the book of Ephesians. Let me just read it to you. I was going to put it up on the screen. But that ain't happening. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15, 16 says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Churches can be known for many things. But we see in this passage that the church in Ephesus was known for their love and for their unity. Listen, if you're going to have a reputation for something, that's the kind of reputation you need to have. A reputation of love and unity. In fact, Paul wrote that their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints was being talked about all over everywhere. The love and unity in the church was so extraordinary that people could not help but talk about it. That's powerful. Is that what our church is known for? Should be. It should be. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Go ahead and turn to this one. Ephesians chapter 4. It's in the New Testament. Who said Old Testament? It's in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at the first three verses. You would think that Paul's praise of these believers there in chapter 1 would be sufficient to encourage them to continue in love and in unity, but he emphasizes it again in chapter 4. Apparently, they needed more encouragement to continue to pursue unity. So let's look at first three verses, Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring or eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Have you ever pursued something with like laser beam focus, great intensity? It may be that, you know, you are working toward a particular job you wanted. And you knew that you had to complete all of these steps before you were going to get that job. And so that became the main priority in your life, is completing that. And you were focused on that. And that's where your attention was. That's where your efforts were, on that one thing with great intensity. That's the picture that Paul paints for the believers in Ephesus in this text. They had a responsibility to intensely pursue unity within the church. That's the same responsibility we have today as church members. In Paul's mind, this was not an option. In the book, Rainer writes this: you have a responsibility as a church member. You are to be a source of unity. You are never to be a divisive force. You are to love your fellow church members unconditionally. Sometimes we don't do that real well. We love conditionally. If I get my way, I'm going to love. And if I don't get my way, guess what? I'm going to be unloving. And chances are, if I'm going to be unloving, I'm also going to be unlovable. That's just kind of how it works. He goes on to write this: and while that doesn't mean you agree with everyone all the time, it does mean you're willing to sacrifice your own preferences to keep unity in the church. Think of what you can do to pursue unity in the church. Now, not what somebody else needs to do. Every now and then I hear this, looking at things that need to be done. And someone will say, well, we need to get so-and-so to do that. We need to get this group to do that. I volunteer this group to do the job. That's not your job, to volunteer other people to do the work. If God's called you to do it, do it. Do it. Not what somebody else needs to do. Oftentimes we think, if so-and-so would just be easier to get along with, we'd have peace in the church. Well, so-and-so may never become easier to get along with. What are you going to do about it? We're going to have peace anyway. That's what God wants us to do. I think God, we all know what happens when we don't pursue unity in the church. We've all been there. We've all seen it happen. In his letter to the church in Colossae, Paul gives us a glimpse of what it takes to create unity within the church. He encourages the believers in this church to put on something that will lead to unity. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul writes this: but above all these things, put on love. Love, which is the bond of perfection, or which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, we saw last week that the foundation for just about everything in the church is love. For the church in Corinth, Paul reminded them in 1 Corinthians 13 that their spiritual gifts were useless without love. Useless. For the church in Colossae, they needed to be reminded that unity and perfect harmony in the church is only possible when love is present. It's only possible. So that's number one. Unity in the church is not optional. Number two, gossip. Old preacher's done gone to meddling. Gossip and negative talk will destroy the unity of the church. Did you get? I can spell them out for you if you need. Gossip and negative talk will destroy unity in the church. It's clear that unity is important in the church, but we must be intensely aware of how unity can be destroyed in the church. In the same way that cancer will destroy the physical body, gossip and negative talk will destroy the church if left unchecked. Some people wonder if gossip's really all that big a deal. Oh, we're just sharing what we've heard. Is it really a big deal? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It is in the New Testament, right after Acts, which is right after John. Romans chapter 1. I want us to look at verses 29 through 32. And look at the various sins that Paul outlines here. 29, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Isn't that a horrible group of things? And then it says they are whisperers. Or if you have the New International Version, it says gossips. It's the picture of they're whispering in each other's ear, all of these things. Whisperers. Backbiters. And this is verse 30. In the New International Version, it calls it slanderers. Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. I love this one, comes next. Disobedient to parents. Kids need to learn some obedience. That's a sermon for another day. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That is a long list of horrible things that people do. And right in the middle of that list is gossip and slander. Right there. Now the context of these verses focuses on what happens when people refuse to worship God as their creator and instead they worship themselves, basically. Paul identifies a pretty nasty list of sins that will characterize people who fail to worship God as their creator. Listen, we were created to worship God. And if we refuse to worship God, we will worship something else. And it usually has to do with worshiping ourselves. Whatever it takes to make us happy, that's what we'll do. We must never lose sight of the seriousness of the sins of gossip and slander. Both will destroy the church if they're not dealt with appropriately. Gossip, I think a good definition of gossip is talking about people instead of with people. It's sharing information that we have no business sharing. I think that's a good definition of gossip. Sometimes some people say, well, it's true. I'm just saying something that's true. Well, you got no business saying it. Leave it alone. It's gossip. Where gossip may be true, slander is spreading lies about someone. There's the two things that are mentioned in that passage as great sins. And those two things destroy churches. Destroy churches. Rainer wrote this. This chapter is about unity, and few things can destroy the unity of a church like gossip. A unified church is powerful. Gossip tears apart that unity and renders a church powerless. We have to deal with the issue of gossip in the church if we're ever going to be united as a church. Now, I don't think it's as big a deal in our church as it is in some other churches. But I'm usually the last person to hear about anything anyway, so I don't know if it's gone all the way by Aunt Susie's house before I heard about it. But I don't think it's quite as big a problem as it could be. But to keep it from becoming a problem, let me offer to you some suggestions. Well, Rainer offers these suggestions. So this is letter A. Don't be a source of gossip. Did you catch that? Some of y'all ain't writing it down. You're going to forget. Don't be a source of gossip. You are the first line of defense when it comes to gossip. Here's your response to it. You ready? Don't do it. If someone comes and whispers that gossip in your ear, don't do it. Listen, be the place where gossip dies, not where gossip is continued on. Rainer says, if you have any doubt whether something is gossip or not, don't mention it. Man, that's some wise words. Keep your tongues under control. Letter B. If someone in the church begins to share gossip with you, gently rebuke them. Or gently correct them. Gently. That's a good word. gently correct them. He goes on and says, you don't have to be harsh in your response to them. Kindly say that you would rather not hear any gossip and you would hope it wouldn't continue to spread. It's easy to overlook gossip and slander in the church, but we have to realize the cost of doing nothing. James' words to the believers in James chapter 3 verse 6 was this, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. That's powerful. Your words are powerful, and what you choose to say makes the difference not only in your life but in the life of the church. Peter encourages readers in 1 Peter 3, verse 10 and 11. He says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now let me say once again, in case you hadn't heard it or passed out during that time or Facebooking or something on your phone during that time. Let me say it again. Gossip always destroys. Always. Always. Not sometimes. Always destroys. And if it's not dealt with in the church, it will destroy the church. Now, we as good Baptists, we package our gossip sometimes in the way of prayer requests. We use prayer requests to share our gossip. Let's just say that a man in our church named Burford Woofney. Anybody here named Burford Woofney? You lie and the truth is not in you. Let's say old Burford is having a tough time because his wife left him. He's in need of prayer. So the prayer request should be, we need to lift up Burford in prayer. Period. The prayer request is often, we need to lift up old Burford in prayer because you know his wife left him. Of course, he was caught cheating with Sally Sue, and if he wouldn't have been cheating with Sally Sue, she wouldn't have left, and he wouldn't be in the trouble he is right now because she took him for everything he had. We need to pray for Burford Woofney. That's gossip. That's not a prayer request. And sometimes we take our prayer request time and we do the TMI. You know what that is? Too much information. We don't need to know how big the sore was. We don't need to know how much of their liver had to be taken out. We don't need to know a lot of this stuff. So we don't need to be sharing a lot of this stuff. I should have saved that for a Wednesday night when we do prayer requests. Y'all just remember that. Yeah, I can repeat it. Believe me, I got it. Number three. Forgiveness will foster unity in the church. Forgiveness will. Forgiveness. Unity can be destroyed easily by gossip in the church. It can be destroyed by other things in the church too. But forgiveness will foster unity in the church. Every person living on this planet has experienced hurt in one way or another. And truth is, every person living on this planet has hurt somebody else one way or another. It's even possible that this hurt has come at the hands of fellow believers, even fellow church members. So what does forgiveness have to do with unity in the church? Paul gives us some perspective in Colossians 3. Verse 12 it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Even as Christ forgave you, you got to forgive each other. Forgiveness is a central component of believers living in harmony with one another in the local church. In fact, the way we forgive says something about the way we understand our own forgiveness. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Man, there's some good news. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Our forgiveness from God depends on how we forgive each other. I'll be honest with you, that's tough. That's difficult. According to this verse, it's impossible to have a right relationship with God if we're not willing to forgive each other. Forgiveness is so important to Jesus that he tells his disciples they need to be willing to forgive without hesitation. You remember in the Bible, someone comes and says, how many times should I forgive my brother? Should I forgive him 7 times? They were thinking that seven's a big deal. And the answer was no, they got to be willing to forgive 7 times 70 times 7. Or 490 times. I kind of think what that means is, don't keep track of how many times. Just keep forgiving. Now, forgiving doesn't mean putting up with something that's wrong. If Teresa wronged me, you were sitting right on the front row. If she wronged me, she cut me with a knife. We were back in the kitchen. We were disagreeing on something. She pulled out that big butcher knife, man, and she just stabbed me in the arm. Yeah, sounds like her. Yeah, it does. I might can forgive Teresa, but I'm not going to hang around her when she's got a knife in her hand. Forgiveness doesn't mean you put up with stuff you shouldn't have to put up with. Stuff that hurts, that physically hurts your body. You don't have to put up with that. I forgive you for stabbing me. But I'm not going back here in that kitchen with you. Brainerd wrote this, "Each local church is made up of imperfect members and imperfect pastors. We all make mistakes. We all sin. Yes, we are all hypocrites. Church unity is torn apart when members refuse to forgive, when any member is too prideful to grant forgiveness. Remember, Christ loved us so much that he died on a cross to forgive us. And now, as he has forgiven us, so we must forgive others. It is essential to the unity of your church." And Rainer is absolutely right. He's absolutely right. Are you still holding on to an offense against you by a fellow believer? Are you still holding that grudge? To be honest with you, I struggle with this from time to time myself. So if you struggle with it, I want you to know your pastor struggles with it too. We're all in the same boat. I hope you see that church membership is so much more than getting your name on a roll. Rainer says, "Church membership is about sacrificing, giving, and forgiving." And like Rainer does with all the chapters in this little book, he closes this chapter with a pledge. It's on the back side of your outline if you want to follow along. He encourages each of the people going through this study to sign and date this pledge. Basically, it is a yes, this is what I'm going to do. This is the pledge. "I am a church member. I will seek to be a source of unity in my church. I know there are no perfect pastors, staff, or other church members, but neither am I. I will not be a source of gossip or dissension. One of the greatest contributions I can make is to do all I can do in God's power to help keep the church in unity for the sake of the gospel." I hope you'll look that over this week. And you'll be able to determine in your heart that you can agree with this, that this is who you're going to be. you're going to be a church member who fosters unity, not one who fosters division. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for men like Tom Rainer, Lord, who has their finger on the pulse of the church, Lord, and understands the difficulties and problems that are so common in many of your churches. Lord, I pray where we have contributed to disunity that you'll forgive us. Help us to confess that is sin. And Lord, I pray that we will always seek unity with each other so we can maintain that unity with you. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for giving us a church family to be part of. And Lord, help us to be unifying members. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.